Should we bow our heads? Dear Heavenly Father, Father Yahweh, praise your holy name tonight. We just we meet together with anticipation to learn more about your word in Genesis 24. Thank you for Rabbi Mark, who's been bringing us these studies, and we've been able to understand more and deeper things. And we thank you for those opportunities. We ask you to be considering all of these requests that we've been talking about. We thank you. We know that you have things under control, although we just see the negative things that are happening, and there's so many terrible pains and so much turmoil in this world, but we thank you that you have given us so many promises, and that you have told us that you will provide what we need, the protection that we need, and we thank you for that. Even though we're not going to have an easy rose-colored time before the end, and we're going to be considering a lot of things between now and then, and we know there's certain things that has to happen, and so we do. We just pray for your will to be made known to us, so that we can be able to recognize and to respond. Recognize and respond to your voice, and not be deceived by Satan and his demons. Because we know that Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and a killer, and we reject him. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit tonight. And we pray all these things in your Son's precious name, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have some fun tonight. We're going to go to a wedding.
Yeah.
Tonight, we're going to cover Genesis chapter 24, which is the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. As we follow in the book of Genesis, and we realize that starting with Adam, that the whole Bible is the story of the family that brought forth our Savior, Yeshua. And so as we continue throughout the lineage, we're going to be talking about Abraham, who is old now and still around, and how he has to make sure that his son gets married. He's, like all fathers, I guess they might want to become grandfathers and everything like that. I know I always got to hear about that from my dad, kind of a thing. And so what we're going to do is cover Genesis chapter 24. There's a couple cool topics that are going to come up. We're going to be seeing a little bit more about how prayer is going to work, mm-hmm. and how prayer works tonight, because we're going to see how faith is important to make sure that prayer succeeds. And we're going to see how, just as Bill said in his prayer, we know that God arranges things for us. Mm-hmm. And we don't always necessarily understand the reasons, but this chapter in particular has a really, really good story and example of just exactly how God can arrange things and answer prayers for us. So we're also going to see another example. One of the things that you'll hear me talking about as we study is the repetition that you'll see. Anytime you see something repeated in the Bible, it's there for emphasis. You want to look at those verses closely again to see, number one, what's the same about them from each repetition, the point they're trying to emphasize, and also to look at what's different between them. Looking at different translations here is another reason why you want to have different translations of the Bible around, to see how different translations treat verses that are similar, even in the same passage. So one of the things that we're going to see tonight is not just the repetition of like one verse or one idea, but we're going to see the repetition of a whole story. And actually more than once. So I'm going to go ahead and get into it. Most of the reading tonight, again, is going to be from the New English Translation. I'm actually working on a computer that is going to give me the power to get my iPod back in shape and get all those other translations available so that we can have more available too. So there will be a couple of times where I'm going to have verses pulled up. Not many this time, because this chapter kind of refers to itself a lot, like I said, through the repetition. But there's one or two times where I'll probably ask one of you guys to read as well. But we're just going to have, this is just a great story, and I'll be making points as we go along. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. You remember he had plenty of money to buy the plot of land for his family and everything like that. And they weren't worried about money. It's just like, what is that money between us? So he's well off. And he had Isaac at 100 years old. So yes, he is old. And Isaac now is at the age where he's marriageable. And so Abraham wants grandkids. Verse 2. Abraham said to his servant, the senior one in his household, who was in charge of everything he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, so that I may make you solemnly promise by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, you must not acquire a wife for my son. You must not acquire a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living." So in verses 2 and 3, we have Adam, or we have Abraham having his head butler, so to speak, the guy who's in charge of his estate, managing his estate, is being asked to come into covenant with Abraham and agree that he's not going to let his son marry outside of the family. But he doesn't want him to marry into the Canaanites that are around in the region. So in verse 3, we basically see that we have the matchmaker from heaven, and who is basically being appointed by this covenant that he makes with Abraham to has to find a non-Canaanite wife for Isaac. So in verse 4, Abraham continues, "You must go instead to my country and to my relatives to find a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is not willing to come back with me to this land? Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Now, you remember when he bought the tomb, he was a sojourner. So this is him, this space that he bought for the tomb is kind of him putting his foot in the door for a hold in Canaan. He was promised this land eventually, so he doesn't want to leave, and this is why he's trying to make sure that the servant brings the wife back. But look at what he's saying there in verse 4, going instead unto my country. Well, where was Abraham from? He became Hebrew when he crossed over. So we're actually talking about the land east of the Euphrates here. We're talking about what's currently in modern-day Iraq and Iran. So it's from that region that Rebekah is going to come, and that's where his family is from originally. So in verse 5, the servant asked him, "What if the woman is not willing to come back with me to this land? Must then I take your son back to the land from which you came?" "Be careful never to take my son back there," Abraham told him. So Abraham is adamant about this. If the woman won't come back, Isaac is not to go back there. He's already home, and the woman is going to have to come to him. Let's go to verse 7. The Lord, and that's the capital Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and the land of my relatives, promised me with a solemn oath, "To your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you may find a wife for my son from there." So here we actually have a verse where we have a prophecy being made. Abraham is just saying flat out with confidence that Yahweh is going to send an angel to help you find that the woman who's going to be the right one. But verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to come back with you, you'll be free from this oath of mine, but you must not take my son back there. So the servant agrees to take him, and Abraham agrees to bring the woman back, rather. And Abraham agrees to free the servant from that oath if he's not successful. So it's not like he has to keep trying again and again. So this shows Abraham's faith, number one, in the prophecy in verse 24. And it also shows that the butler, the head servant's faith, that he's going to accept this. He's going to take this on for his boss. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and gave his solemn promise he would carry out his wishes. And the note in verse 9 that I have here, and it refers also back to verse 2, that gesture of placing the hand under the thigh was a symbol of that covenant. Today we shake hands, fortunately.
Yeah.
It's just a little bit more more modern. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed with all kinds of gifts from his master at his disposal. So Abraham is telling him, take what you need, take the camels, load the camels up, we got to go find the wife. He journeyed to the region of Aram Naharim and the city of Nahor. Now, here we have to point out a significant difference in the text between the New English Translation and the King James. In the King James, it specifically says he went to Mesopotamia. Well, Mesopotamia is the land that is in that region, and what they're showing there in Aram Naharim, Naharim, find that again here. What that means, Aram Naharim, means the highlands of two rivers. Now, I wasn't able to find a topographic map printed out. Actually, forgot about it in the extra week that I had too. What you would see on that is that there is a mountainous region in between there. So that's they're being very specific about the region east of the Euphrates that they're talking about. And that highlands of two rivers is what that word actually translates to. What the difference between translation and transliteration is that my name Mark. A lot of people will talk to me on the phone and they'll call me Marco here, because that is the more common translation that most of the people here are familiar with. And so I'll just, say, hey, this is Mark, and they'll say, oh, hi, Marco, and continue on with the conversation. So there's even more wide differences in other names. Like my middle name is Stephen, but in French, the word for Stephen is Etienne. And so there's a much wider linguistic difference between those. So if you translate a name, you're going to get the meaning of the name, whereas if you transliterate the name, you're going to get the sound of the name. So there. So we're going to keep going on here through Mesopotamia. The B-52s have a really cool song called Mesopotamia, and I cannot say that word without thinking of the B-52s and a concert at the Fox in my college days. Personal problem. I don't want to put that on you guys. I'll edit that out. Let's go to verse 11. This is the servant now who's, don't forget, has got all his 10 camels and everything like that. And face it, if you're going to have a fleet of 10 camels, you're not going to be packing those camels by yourself. It's likely he's got 10 more servants with him too to do this. So he gets to the city of Nahor. Verse 11, he made the camels kneel down by the well outside the city. It was evening, the time when the women would go out to draw water. And so he gets to town and he kind of parks his camels right there. And he knows, basically, that this is the time for the women to show up. This is like, okay, happy hour at the bar. It's like the women are going to come up with their jugs. And it's like, let's scope the situation here is kind of what is the impression that I get out of this. He's strategically placed his camels at the well. Verse 12, he prayed, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, guide me today. Be faithful to my master Abraham. Here I am, standing by the spring, and the daughters of the people who live in the town are coming out to draw water. I will say to a young woman, please lower your jar so that I may drink. May the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac reply, drink, and I'll give you your camel's water too. In this way, I will know that you have been faithful to my master. So we've got a three-verse prayer there from 12 to 14, where basically the servant is fulfilling his covenant with Abraham and asking for the Lord's help with that. He's asking for a very specific sign that is going to indicate to him that this is the right woman for him. So this is what is called today throwing out a fleece. And if you've ever heard the expression throwing out a fleece, that it actually comes from a similar a similar test that Gideon asks for. He's in the book of Judges in chapter 6, verse 36, Gideon is we have the story of Gideon throwing out the fleece, and basically, a long story short, so we don't have to go there. When dew falls on things at night, everything gets wet. So Gideon had a skin that he would have normally used to sleep on, probably, and he throws it outside of his tent, and he says, okay, Lord, tonight I want the ground to be wet, but I want the fleece to be dry. And it happened. And so he's like, okay, well, was that an accident? And so he asks the opposite the next night, and I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. And it happens again. So by this sign, Gideon knew that the prayer that he had received, or the vision that he had received from the Lord, was actually accurate and correct. So here we have actually an earlier example of throwing out a fleece, because the servant is asking for specific conditions in his prayer. And that again shows faith, because he wouldn't ask for specific conditions if he didn't think that they would be fulfilled. So we continue on with verse 15. Before he had finished praying, there came Rebekah with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah. Milcah was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Well, where did we hear that name before? Nahor is the town that they're in.
Yeah.
So here again, we see that, like, when Abraham's when Adam kicked Cain out of the garden, and he went to the land of Nod. That land of Nod was the land named after the people that were there, the Nodians. So it's just like, here's another emphasis that Adam and Eve were the first living humans that were of the family of Yeshua, but they were not necessarily the first humans. Anyway, so we have the name and the place reference again. Rebecca, by the way, we have her name shows up here. So she shows up at the prayer, and she shows up in the book of Genesis, and she's her name means ensnarer. So she ensnarer, like one who would ensnare. So she was captivating, I guess, would be another word that you would use, kind of that means Rebecca. And so we continue on with verse 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful. She was a virgin. No man had ever had sexual relations with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came back up. Abraham's servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a sip of water from your jug." And so here we see that Rebecca, the ensnarer, is desirable, and the servant kicks his plan into action. He does exactly what he said he was going to do just a split second ago when he was saying the prayer. And she replies in verse 18. "Drink, my lord," she replied, and quickly lowering her jug to her hands, she gave him a drink. When she had done so, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have drunk as much as they want." So Rebecca complies and follows and offers to water the camels too. And let's go, going back to the camels that were introduced in verse 10, there were 10 of these camels, okay? And I did a search on Google. The gifts that they could have been carrying could have amounted to a 500-pound load. So even if they were carrying a 200-pound guy, there could have been 300 pounds of stuff on each one of those camels that they could have been carrying. So those camels were capable of drinking about 30 gallons of water in a 10-minute time. So that 30 gallons of water would amount to at least 300 gallons of water to water all those camels. Now, if you've ever waited for a 5-gallon bucket to fill from a spigot, or if you've ever dipped a big bucket into a river and carried it, you know how heavy a 5-gallon bucket is. She'd have to do this many times. And, you know, the 30 gallons would be at the outside, so we'll give her a break and say even if they were only half thirsty, it's still going to be a lot of water. So we'll continue on with the scripture. I just find all this stuff, you know, there's so much in it when, you know, they can say one thing and there's a lot behind a single sentence like that. So in verse 20, she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough. So at least she's got, a trough that already has water in it, and she's just going to keep it full while they're drinking. And ran back to the well to draw more water until she had drawn enough for all his camels. So you just think of how long that's going to take. The evening is kind of drawing on here a little bit. Verse 21. Silently, the man watched her with interest, and of course this is Abraham's servant, the man, with interest to determine if the Lord had made his journey successful or not. It's just like, she's doing exactly what I prayed for her to do. So he's thinking he's already done with his job. After the camels had drinking, verse 22, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels and gave them to her. "Whose daughter are you?" he asked. "Tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" So he gives gifts to Rebecca and thanks for her doing this service for him and everything like that. And it's like, oh, by the way, so whose family are you of? You know, trying to find out, okay, well, is this really a woman from Abraham's family like I'm supposed to find? I mean, she's so far filled all the other requirements of the prayer and everything. So he's asking for hospitality. And as we've talked before about Middle Eastern hospitality, there's not really any way she can refuse him if she's able at all to provide it. So immediately she says to him in verse 24, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom Milcah bore to Nahor. We have plenty of straw and feed," she added, "and room for you to spend the night." So in verses 24 and 5, Rebecca tells the servant that she's basically from the right family. I mean, she's telling him flat out that, yeah, I'm from the town patriarch here, and invites everybody in the party to the house. And plenty of straw. Now realize, again, their family has to be pretty wealthy too to put up 10 camels. I mean, you know, I use, when I'm talking about email, and sending somebody an email that they don't have the ability to receive, you wouldn't give your friend an elephant if you didn't think they had a place to keep it. kind of a thing. And so here, you know, she's inviting them to the house and knows that she has the ability to deal with all these camels and there's the other servants that are there. So we continue on in verse 26. The man bowed his head and worshipped Yahweh, saying, "Praised be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his faithful love for my master. The Lord has led me to the house of my master's relatives." He's acknowledging and thanking the Lord for answering his prayer right there. I mean, so we have this whole thing of the prayer happening and being answered all in the span of the time that he's just arriving at the town. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household about all these things. And so if it's evening, you know, the men are probably coming out of the fields and everything like that, but certainly the women are going to be home. It's likely that they would be preparing meals and or whatever other things that they're doing. So it's likely that she's telling a bunch of different members about of her family at home here. So one of the folks who was listening is in verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban. Laban rushed out to meet the man at the spring. Okay, you know, if my sister told me about some guy that she was inviting to the house, I'd be kind of defensive about it, and I'd want to find out who this guy is, where he's coming from, what's up, what's the deal with this. You know, aside from the fact that I'm obligated to offer him hospitality, I want to make sure that my family is safe too. So I kind of see both things in this verse where Laban's rushing out. It is probably both with welcome and with some amount of concern. But in verse 30, when he saw the bracelets on his sister's wrists and the nose ring and heard his sister Rebekah say, "This is what the man said to me," he went out to meet the man. There he was standing by the camels near the spring. Laban said to him, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing out here when I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So Laban is rushing out to welcome him, and he's inviting him in. So he repeats his sister's invitation, and basically the family is welcoming them to the house. So in verse 32, "So Abraham's servant went to the house and unloaded the camels." Now, that's going to take a little bit of time, too. Remember, they could be holding 300 pounds of stuff each. And even if you're unloading just one camel, if you have your own servant, 300 pounds of stuff is going to take a couple trips. Straw and feed were given to the camels, and water was provided so that he and the men who were with him could wash their feet. Remember this custom where, you know, the angels' feet were washed when Abraham invited them into the house and everything like that. And Yeshua continues that custom on when he washes his disciples' feet. So that's a very important Middle Eastern tradition, and one that wouldn't be too bad around here in the summertime, actually, when we're all wearing sandals. So that hospitality was offered to him. In verse 33 here, we have the food being ready. When the food was served, he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I want to say." "Tell us," Laban said. So it's like the food's ready, but first. And the servant continues in verse 34. "I am the servant of Abraham," he began. "The Lord has richly blessed my master, and he has become very wealthy. The Lord has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys." And, you know, maintaining all this wealth, you know, especially livestock and everything like that, you've got to feed them, you've got to herd them, you've got to have other servants to help you with them and everything like that. So clearly Abraham is not having trouble with his finances. And that so that wealth is kind of laid out. In verse 36, "My master's wife Sarah bore a son to him when she was old, and my master has given him everything he owns." And this, of course, "given him" is given his son Isaac. So, you know, he's kind of telling him that, you know, they're getting on in years, and so Abraham has an heir, and I'm telling you that story kind of to tell you this one. Verse 37, my master made me swear an oath. He said, you must not acquire a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I am living, but you must go to the family of my father and to my relatives to find a wife for my son. So we have a repetition of essentially what was both the prophecy and the covenant that Abraham asked the servant for. But I said to my master, verse 39, what if the woman does not want to go with me? He answered, the Lord, and of course this is the capital Lord again, that's Yahweh, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you. He will make your journey a success with you, and you will find a wife for my son from among my relatives from my father's family. You will be free from your oath if you go to my relatives and they will not give her to you. Then you will be free from your oath. So he's repeating the prophecy. He's continuing on with the rest of the story in 42. When I came to the spring today, I prayed, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, if you have decided to make my journey successful, may events unfold as follows. Here I am, standing by the spring. When the young woman comes out to draw water, I'll say, give me a little water to drink from your jug. Then she will reply to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too. May that woman be the one whom the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, along came Rebecca with her water jug on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, so I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels water too. So I drank, and she also gave the camels water. When I asked her, whose daughters are you? She replied, whose daughter are you? She replied, the daughter of Bethuel and the son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to Nahor. I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. So you have this whole story being repeated pretty much verbatim. And so because of kind of the accuracy and the consistency that was repeated with here, you've got, confirmation that it's a good story. Inconsistencies in a story, of course, are going to make it harder to believe and everything like that. But in verse 47 there, as we get to the lineage again, let's see. Oh, we're still not done with the story. Let me keep my notes together here. I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. My notes here talk about the difference between the King James and the New English translation about the nose ring is talking about earring, and that's why it says the earring upon her face in the King James is that it was common to wear nose rings in that time, and so that they just clarified that in the New English translation and call it a nose ring. And so this, you know, when you see differences in translations like this, you have to realize that a lot of it comes down to what the translators, you know, thought was normal at the time even. And when that 1611 King James Version was translated, the translators actually put a letter in there that said, hey, we did our best, but it may not be perfect, and so check us out. So, in 48, then I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right path to find the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now here they're clarifying granddaughter because in the Hebrew they don't actually make a distinction between sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. Miranda, you're the daughter of Craig. Even though you're the granddaughter in our lingo, in Hebrew you would just be still described as the daughter because you're the daughter of the daughter, kind of a thing. So they clarify that in this translation a little bit. Verse 49. Now, if you will show faithful love to my master, tell me. But if not, tell me as well, so that I may go on my way. So it's like they haven't even started eating yet. And so he's sitting there saying, it's like, well, you know, if Rebecca isn't the right one, I'm just going to take off. And that's kind of bold. If you've just invited yourself into somebody's house, they just fed all your camels. They just served out this meal, and it's all laid out on the table before you and everything like that. So it's just like, Laban would have every right to react with indignation or some other reaction that would not be a welcoming thing. But look what happens instead. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "This is the Lord's doing. Our wishes are of no concern." Now, this talk about this family having faith. Here this stranger comes into the town, showers gifts on their daughter at the well, and says, "We're going to take her away now." And they say, "Okay." So, not only okay, but you go. And that, to me, just shows a level of faith that I don't think we can even get to today. I don't even know if we can put that much faith. You know, if somebody came to our house and invited themselves in with their camels and told you they were going to, you know, take my cat, I wouldn't let my cat get out the door, kind of a thing. So this to me is just fascinating to see Laban and Bethuel's reaction. So Rebecca stands here before you, verse 51. "Take her and go, so that she may become the wife of your master's son, just as Yahweh has decided." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed down to the ground before Yahweh. So here's that bowing again as a gesture of respect that we've talked about before in a bunch of other verses. So, you know, the servant isn't going to wait, and it doesn't look like he has to, and so he brings out more gifts. Then in verse 53, he brought out gold, silver jewelry, and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave valuable gifts to her brother and to her mother. So the camels are not just being unloaded, they're being kind of unloaded into Bethuel's house. Verse 54, after this, he and the men who were with him ate a meal and stayed there overnight. When they got up in the morning, he said, "Let me leave now so that I can return to my master." So, you know, he's only been there for the time of darkness. It's likely that they were getting up early, you know, in any kind of a community that you know, when you're having to take care of animals and everything like that, it's a dawn to dusk kind of a thing.
Yeah.
So they haven't been there all that long. So Rebecca's brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl stay with us a few more days, perhaps 10. Then she can go." But he said to them, "Don't detain me. The Lord has granted me success on my journey. Let me leave now so that I may return to my master." And so it's almost as if Laban and the mother are having second thoughts the next morning. It's like, wait a minute, what did we just do here? Last night, it's like, why don't we just wait 10 days? You know, it's like, I have a little short engagement here or something like that. It's kind of the impression that I get out of that, too. So, you know, I'll get to talk to him when we all get there to the same place and when Yeshua comes back with his kingdom. So, it'll be kind of fun hearing all these stories firsthand someday. So, he says, "Let me leave now so I may return to my master." Then they said, "We'll call the girl and find out what she wants to do." So it's like, okay, well, we're going to leave it up to Rebecca. So in verse 58, they called Rebecca and asked her, "Do you want to go with this man?" She replied, "I want to go." She's decided she's going to return to Canaan, just like they replied. Maybe her faith was just a smidgen better. Maybe she liked Julie. No, I don't want to put that on her. Sorry. Verse 59, "So they sent their sister, Rebecca, on her way, accompanied by her female attendant with Abraham's servant and his men." So here she's got an attendant with her nurse, as it says in the King James Version. And so since Rebecca is still an unmarried young woman, if she's eligible for marriage, she's likely at least 13 or 14, but if she's still unmarried, she's probably likely less than 20. And so she's got a nursemaid to kind of look out for her on this journey. So they blessed Rebekah with these words: "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. May your descendants possess the strongholds of their enemies." And that New English reads really well also in the King James. "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And we see that this is another prophecy there. So there's a couple prophecies. Now, one of these prophecies is actually being fulfilled right now. The British Empire, when it was at its height, literally controlled all of the gates of its enemies. Any commerce that had to happen in the world had to happen through those gates. And so as we associate Ephraim and Manasseh with the United States and Great Britain, we can see that by being the superpowers of the world, especially in current times, those prophecies have been fulfilled now. So that seed we see is not just Israel that, as we see it, as the world sees it now, and the Jewish people. It's the other tribes. It's the other 11 or 13 tribes, depending on how you slice it, or kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. Or 11 or 12. So with that blessing, we get that prophetic well-wishing. And darn if it didn't come true. In verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her female servants mounted the camels and rode away with the man." Now, here, okay, well, did she have one nurse or more than one? So she apparently had more than one, because it's plural now, and it describes them not as nurses but damsels in the King James. So she had some sort of a little retinue with her. So Abraham's servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac came from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. And of course the Negev desert is south of current Israel and east of I didn't bring the map, east of Egypt, kind of a thing. And that Beer Lahai Roy means well of the living. And that enables people to live in the desert, obviously. Water would help a lot if you're in the Negev. Verse 63, "He went out to relax in the field in the early evening. Then he looked up and saw there were camels approaching." Now, in all the old Western movies and everything like that, anytime you're in a desert, you can see things coming for miles away, especially if you're in any kind of a high place. So these camels are probably kicking up dust. 10 camels is going to be a train of at least, well, a camel itself is 10 or 12 feet long, and even if they're nose to nose, with 10 camels, you're going to have a 100-foot long little trail of camels going through. So as he's looking out and seeing the camels approaching, Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac. And she got down from her camel and asked Abraham's servant, "Who is that man walking in the field towards us?" "That is my master," the servant replied. And of course, the servant here is referring to Isaac as his master, because Isaac, of course, is Abraham's heir. And part of what Abraham would be passing on to him is the group of people that work for him. So, you know, he's totally right here in saying that's his master as well. And so she took her veil and covered herself. And of course, this was protocol, and it's actually still done today. It's a tradition that the groom is not allowed to see the bride right before the wedding. Of course, here we only do it for the first few hours before the wedding. But that kind of a thing has kind of stayed in tradition. The servant told Isaac everything that had happened. Then Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent. He took her as his wife and loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And you remember, of course, that there was only a small difference between Abraham and Sarah in their ages. He was 100, she was in her 90s. And so now likely she's 100 and something. And or when she passed, what was it, 127? Yeah, she passed at age of 127. And so the difference between Abraham's age at 100 when they were married, her age at 27. So here we see with this little calculation, Isaac is at least 27 years old. And then we have the marriage. And usually the marriage takes a lot longer than the story leading up to it. But you can see how that with the repetition that we had, we have the emphasis. It shows the faith of the servant in asking the prayer, the faith of Abraham in making the prediction and pre-releasing the servant from the covenant ahead of time, almost as if it's like, well, we're not going to need to get out of this covenant, but just in case, I won't hold you to it, kind of a thing. So when prayer is asked and what you're praying for is in God's will, and this is one of my favorite things that my mentor Arnold Murray, Pastor Murray from the Shepherd's Chapel, talks about. He says, well, if your kid prays for a snake, you're not going to give him a steak, you know, kind of a thing like that. God isn't going to give you something he knows is going to hurt you. If you pray for a Cadillac and he knows you're going to run down the road at 100 miles an hour and kill yourself, he's not going to give you the Cadillac.
Give you a Chevette.
So there you go. So we have to pray in faith that when we pray in his will and in his way, that those prayers are going to be answered. And this is a beautiful example of that, because not only is it just like this general prayer of, oh, can you take care of me this week? It's like, okay, here's what we need. We need a wife, needs to be from this family, and this is what we're going to say to her, and this is how she's going to confirm that this is the whole deal. I mean, and each step of the game, the repetition shows that it was word on, dead on, and that prophecy was fulfilled, and that's the way that we're going to see every prophecy that we encounter in every book that we study, and trust me, we're not going to go in order, that everything holds up. We see these answers that we have today in current events that will deal with other prophecies in other books, and the Bible is full of prophecy. There are a number of study Bibles like this Tim LaHaye Prophecy Bible. I haven't seen it yet, but I like to watch Jack Van Impe, and he's got a prophecy Bible out that looks like it would be a good study Bible. Mm-hmm. just for the reference, even if I don't agree with everything that every preacher says. I don't agree with everything Arnold Murray says either, so don't get that idea. I study, and don't expect you guys to stop studying when you leave here. So let's all pray and wrap this one up, and we'll be able to.
Yeah, that was good.
Like you said, Mark, the thing that strikes me about all of that is the faith and the fact that they believed everything.
I know.
You know, everything that was said, they believed it and they just acted on it and they just went ahead with it.
Pull Morphy out of the chair too.
Yeah.
Leah, can you wrap us up in prayer today?
Dear Yahweh, we come before you through your son's name, Yeshua.
Yes, we do.
Yahweh, we thank you for this service tonight. We thank you for the fellowship. Help us to grow from the knowledge we just learned. Mm-hmm. And apply it to our everyday life. We pray that you watch over all who cannot be with us tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Please help Jennifer and help her to get well.
Yes.
And we lift up all the ones on our prayer list, Yahweh, to you right now, and ask healings and blessings upon their lives. We pray that you watch over every single one of us and let us have a safe week, and strengthen us and help us always to be ready to spread your word to anyone who's willing to listen. We ask you to watch over us, bless this day, keep us strong and healthy, and just thank you for everything you've given us, Yahweh. Let us not take nothing for granted. Let all trials and everything that come upon us, let it also be blessed to us. We thank you for all things. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.